Wonderful to have you all here. A blessing to be here, a blessing to be in the presence of God's family, which is what we've been talking about in 1 John. So what we will do is we will turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 19 to 24. It'll be up behind me here. 19 to 24. The title this morning is The Assurance That Love Brings. The Assurance That Love Brings. So let's read verse 19 to 24, and then we will jump in and see what the Lord has to say for us today. He says, "And by this we know that we are the truth, or of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask right now, Lord, may you remove any distraction from what we're dealing with now, Lord. May you just help us to focus in on your word. May your Holy Spirit speak to us. May we hear clearly from you. May I hear clearly from you. May we be blessed. And so, Lord, we ask these things. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. We've been looking at the book of 1 John about life that is real. A life that is real. A life that has the relationship with the Father, with the Son, with God's people. You and I here, and people everywhere who belong to God. But the last few weeks in particular, John's been honing in on what we would call the birthmarks of the child of God. And we have three different things we talked about as the birthmarks for the child of God. We had it believing right, or right believing. Chapter 2, verse 18 to 29, faith in Jesus Christ. We had living right, obedience to God. And then, remember last week we talked about the pinnacle. If we're really living righteous lives, the pinnacle to righteousness was love in action. It was loving right, or right loving. Modeled on what? Nothing other than Jesus' life. Modeled on how Jesus lived and died for us. So it's to be a sacrificial love, a simple love, a sincere love, but a love for his people and a love for God. That's what we were looking at the last few weeks. But there's a problem. Houston, we have a problem. We do have a problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. In our text today, we're going to look at the fact of, well, what do we do when our heart condemns us? When we're reading all these things and then everything looks fine, but then we get up in the morning, we go to pray, or you get up getting ready to go to church and your heart says, you don't deserve to go to church. You shouldn't go to church today. Nobody wants to see you today. What do we do when our heart condemns us? That's what John's going to deal with. That's what we're going to do today. That we doubt that God will welcome us and that God will hear our prayers. What do we do? So 19 to 24 is an encouragement to us that you can know without any doubt that you're absolutely welcome always before his throne. He hears your prayers and he will answer your prayers because you are his child. The theme throughout all of this section here, these five verses, is assurance. And by assurance we mean confidence, or the word literally means persuaded, trust, convinced, and know. You could say it's a place where our hearts are at rest. Our hearts are at rest. So the assurance we're going to look at here, and here's the outline, I suppose, for our text today. If you like taking outlines down, jot these down in your Bibles on a piece of paper there. The first one, the first assurance we see in verse 19 to 20 is we can have a confident heart knowing that we are his, that we belong to him. Secondly, we have the assurance in verse 21 to 22, we have answered prayers, knowing that he hears us and he will answer us. And in third assurance, we're going to see verse 23, 24, that as we are abiding in Jesus, we know that Jesus abides in us, that Jesus lives in us. So let's have a look at verse 19 and 20, a confident heart, knowing we are his. He says, "By this we know that we are of the truth." What is it we know? By this links it back to the verse that's just gone on before. He's talking about that love he mentioned last week, that we talked about last week. That love for the brothers, that love for the sisters, that love for the children of God. He says, by this we know that we are of the truth. That love proves that we belong to him. And that word know again is you can be absolutely sure through both knowledge and experience. Because think about it. If you look around the room in your flesh, you would go, I don't really want to tolerate Steve, really. I'd rather not be with Steve. I've got other friends I like. But what happens is we get a love for one another because God is doing this work in us. You're sitting next to people who normally, I remember one of my best friends, a missionary with us in York, and we had a conference over in California. And after a particularly wonderful time of praise and worship at the conference we were at, he turned to me and said, Steve, we probably would never have been friends if it hadn't been for the Lord. And it's so true, because the Lord does that. He makes us brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we're family. Everything changes when we become a believer. So he says, you can know, you can be absolutely sure of this. He says that we are of the truth. Remember, he's linking this in because of the fact that we've been talking about there's these false teachers, these Gnostics, these people that say, look, we've got deeper knowledge. We know more than you know. Do that. And you need to join us to find out what the truth is. And John is saying, no, you are of the truth because of this love. They don't have this love. You have this love, which Jesus says will mark you out as being mine. That is the birthmark, that obedience to God and that love for God's people. And he goes on to say in verse 19, and this will assure our hearts before him. The idea again is that you can have that confident heart, that heart that's set at rest. He'll calm our hearts before him, reminding us that only those who are his children will love the brethren the way that Jesus loved us. We might have love for our neighbor when you're not a Christian, but the love that we have for one another that Jesus talks about, that sacrificial love, that love that agape, that gives and doesn't expect anything in return, that is not the world. We would say normally, well, I'll mow your lawn if you mow mine, or I'll help you if you help me. But as a Christian, we say, no, we just want to serve you. It's a different type of love. Remember Galatians 5 talks about it in 5:22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is, and the first one out of the block, love. Because all the rest, if you keep going down the list, all the rest flow from this. Love is that first fruit that God produces in our life. Everything else comes out of that. So the key we're going to see then today is don't listen to your heart when it condemns you. Listen to the Lord. Look to the truth of his word. Because our hearts are fickle, aren't they? One day we're feeling good, the next day we're not feeling so good. One day, yes, I'm a Christian, I know. Next day, I don't want to get out of bed because, did I just commit the unforgivable sin? You know, this is our heart. Our heart does this. We can't rely on our heart or our conscience to lead us and guide us. It can be helpful, but we need to always base it all on the Word, going back to the Word of God. Because notice what he says, our hearts. We know we have the truth. We'll assure our hearts before him. And notice this, our hearts. It's your own heart he assures. Look at your own heart and say, do I see God's love in my heart? Don't worry about everybody else. Do I see God's love in Steve's heart? Do I see God's love in Lynn's heart? No, look at your own heart. Remember Jesus when he's talking about that idea about don't go and try and fix somebody else's problem and say, look, let me get that speck out of your eye. When I got this log in my own eye here, it's like, no, sort yourself out. Look at your own heart. And he says, then we will be assured. We will have confidence. We will have that confident heart before him. Because I don't know if you knew this, but God already knows about all of your sin. He's God. It's one of the criteria for being God is you know everything. He knows everything about us. And yet still he cares for us. He loves us and he came and he died for us. In chapter 3, verse 1, just a few verses back, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has showered upon us that we should be called children of God. He's chosen us as his children. Why? Because God is love. Loves us. Your heart will tell you the opposite. Don't listen to your heart. Listen to the Lord. Notice verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, and who in here can say often our heart does? Often our heart condemns us. Our heart can often be the biggest critic in your life. And it'll say to you, why are you bothering going to church today? Those people don't want you to show up. They'd rather you stayed home. That's so often our heart, isn't it? That's the enemy. Condemnation. You're just worthless. Why should you even go? That's not the Lord. That's your heart condemning you. Notice that, condemning us. The heart is that biggest critic in our lives. But notice what he says here. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. The idea there is, even if your heart condemns you, God never will condemn you because you're his child. You belong to him. But someone put it this way. They said, no Christian should treat sin lightly, but no Christian should be harder on himself than God is. Now, when we sin, God will discipline us, but never condemns us because we belong to him. We're his children. Jesus died, paid for our penalty on the cross. Remember Peter? If you think somebody could blow it, denied Jesus three times. The last one with a curse. We see him at the end of John's gospel being restored. Because God is love. No condemnation. He wants to restore him back to be restored. And the same for you and I. If you're sensing condemnation this week, that your heart's condemning you, that Satan's attacking you, remember God loves you. Remember that he wants you to come and be restored, just like Peter. There's nothing too great for the Lord to forgive. He's already paid for it all at the cross. Just come. He'll forgive us. He'll restore us. He doesn't condemn us. What does he do? He saves us. He saves us. Remember the cross, Romans 5, verse 8. Notice, God demonstrates his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, now you're his child. He loves you. Cares for you. This is his love demonstrated. He made us family knowing the full extent of our sin. And this never changes. Your relationship with the Lord is always, you're always family. Think about our own families. I'm always my dad's son. He might say, well, you've not been a nice son lately. He didn't say that, by the way, but he might say that. But I'm always his son. He always will say, Steve, but you're always family. Come home. Come home. That's the idea. That's what the Lord wants us to know. God is greater than our hearts. Spurgeon, talking about this, says, sometimes our heart condemns us, but in doing so, it gives a wrong verdict. And then we have the satisfaction of being able to take our case into a higher court, the throne room of God himself, to go before the Lord. When our hearts, when Satan condemns us, remember, and this is just a little tip, if you're feeling condemned, that's not the Lord. If you wake up in the morning, you're thinking of reading your Bible, you're thinking of coming to church, and you're, I'm such a sinner, I shouldn't go to church. That is not the Lord. The Lord says, no, come, be restored. Confess your sins, be forgiven, come back. Two different voices. If you hear one, ignore that one and come back to the Lord. That's the case here. The Holy Spirit always brings restoration. The Lord wants you to be restored. In Hebrews 4:16, it talks about coming boldly before the throne of God to receive mercy and grace right when you need it. That's what we need to do. If you're feeling condemned, come boldly before his throne. He says, what are you showing your face in here for? No, he doesn't. He says, I love you. Come on home. I want you to come in. I forgive you. Come in. Be restored. Receive mercy and grace. But notice, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If our heart condemns us, verse 20, God is greater because he knows all things. It's not that God says, oh, I didn't see what you did yesterday, so you did what? Oh, I didn't know about that, so I love you. No, he sees everything. He knows everything. That's what makes him God. He knows your motive. He knows your heart. Nothing you do will ever surprise God. He knows you inside out. Someone said, God knows the sincerity of the love we have for him and for others, even when this love is imperfect. Sometimes you try, and I failed again. I wanted to love them, but I didn't. God knows this. He sees beyond that imperfection. He sees your heart. Remember David, if anybody could have been a total dummy, David. All the stuff he did in his life. And yet what does God say about him? He's a man after my heart. God sees through all of the rubbish in your life to your heart. He knows your heart. That's the Lord. In Psalm 103, verse 14, it says, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. We're only dust. He knows that. He doesn't give you a different standard. So often we give ourselves the standard. We say, well, I should be better than this. Again, that's the enemy talking. The Lord says, no, you're where you are. Come to me. grow in me, abide in me, we're going to see as we go through. But when we're sin, notice that, our heart and the enemy tries to drive a wedge between us and God. We call it condemnation. But don't rely on those feelings. Rely on his word. Go back to his word. Remember in his word, Jesus paid for your sins. Past, present, future. The book of Romans tells us this, Romans 8:1, which I may have here. Yes, I think I do. Is that one? I can't read my stuff today. No, it's not. Okay. We'll go back there. I'll read it to you anyway. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore some condemnation. No. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And what he's saying there is basically, oh, that's the standard thing. Yes, you're walking in the Spirit. You're loving one another. You're attempting to do what God has called us to do. No condemnation. You're his. You're his children. That's the truth. We need to always go back to the truth that nothing can separate us from God's love. Even when we sin, we will no longer be experiencing his fellowship. But his love is still pouring down upon us. It's a bit like today, if a big cloud came over the sun is still shining. But then the cloud moves. We sin, we come to the Lord, we confess that sin, and the cloud goes away, and his sun shines, the sunshine of his love, back on our lives. The truth, nothing can separate us. Romans 8:38 says, for I am persuaded. Paul saying, I'm absolutely convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's a pretty exhaustive list. That means absolutely nothing can separate you from God's love. You're his child. He loves you. Always. So what do we do when we know we have sinned? We've talked about it before. 1 John 1:9. We go to him. He says, confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of our sin. Restore that relationship. Receive that forgiveness, that restoration. Because this is our God. This is the assurance we can have as a believer. Come to the Lord. And notice verse 21. He says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God that whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The second assurance there is answered prayer, knowing he hears us and will answer us. Now, not everybody struggles with the type of heart that's always condemning them. There's periods in our life where, as we grow as a believer, some of the words that God has spoken to us settle deep in our heart. And when these thoughts come in, no, you dismiss it. You say, no, no. I know I'm his. I know I belong to him. So not everybody is this way. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 21. If your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. We know we are his children. Yes, I do believe in Jesus. Yes, I do love others. I do see that in my life. I see the change he's made. My heart can try and condemn me, but it doesn't because I know the truth now. But the problem we have with our hearts, trusting our hearts either way, is sometimes our heart can be tricked. Sometimes our heart can be fooled. Sometimes our conscience can be seared by our sin. You can sin and sin and sin. Before you know it, that isn't sin anymore. It's like when you watch movies. I remember the first time I saw a movie I'd seen years and years ago. And about 5 years ago, somebody wanted to show me this movie. And I started watching it. I thought, whoa, that is brutal. How would I have ever watched that before? There'd been about 10 years where we'd been away. We'd not watched any TV. We'd been just serving the Lord. And it's like, wow, my conscience had been seared. I looked at that movie and before must have thought, that's fine. This is the same thing happens to your heart. That as we sin or as we pour all this rubbish into it, you get dull to the sin that's going on around. So don't trust your heart. Always go back to the Lord. Someone said sin can be silenced like an alarm clock. It's just like in the morning, it's time to get up. Yes, I know it is. Put it off, I'll come up later. Maybe 20 minutes later. Maybe you can do this with your conscience. I think this is wrong what you're going to do. No, I don't think so. Be careful. What do? We need to educate our conscience, educate our hearts by the truth of his word. Then we will know we're his. We'll have that assurance and that confidence. He says in verse 21, we have a confidence towards God. Now this confidence word doesn't mean impudence. Hey, God, I'm here. It's me, Steve. Hey, can you move over and let me sit down there? No, that's impudence. It's boldness, meaning you know what sort of reception you're going to get, which is, welcome, my son. What? How can I help you today? I mean, he knows already. What have you come here for? What? That's the idea here. Boldness, craziness, boldness. Not false confidence, but confidence in knowing that the Lord loves us. We're in that real living relationship with him. That life of faith, the life of obedience, that love for others. So we move from a heart that condemns us to a heart that confirms our relationship with the Lord. We have that confidence towards God. We have that assurance that God is our loving Heavenly Father and that we are his children. Now, this is the best way to live. If you can live one way or the other, wake up in the morning feeling condemned or wake up in the morning feeling confident that God loves you, go for the second one because that's the true one. God loves you. There may be sin in our lives. What do? With that? We confess. As we walk in the light, John's been telling us, chapter 1, as we walk in the light, it reveals what's going on in our hearts and we confess our sin. Keep walking with the Lord. But that assurance is the best way to live. Because it sets us free to focus on others and not ourselves. Because if you're living a life as a Christian, you think, I'm not sure if I'm really saved. Then that's all you're thinking about. I don't have time to help you. I don't have time to love you. I don't have time to go and take the gospel because I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian. You need to settle that one. Once that's settled, you have that assurance that you belong to the Lord. Then we're free to serve. Serve the Lord. So that's why assurance is so important. I know I am his. Now let me love others and do what Jesus commanded me to do. Go out and tell others about this wonderful gospel. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Isn't that one you want to just write down there? I want to claim that verse right there, Steve. Don't keep reading. Stop there. That's the one that's going on the fridge. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. I see a Mercedes, Lord, and I see a big house on the hill. And it's like, hang on, no, it's got more there, and we'll get to that in a second. Notice this, whatever we ask, because we have that fellowship with the Lord, we have that assurance of answered prayer from God. Now, before we get into clarifying what this verse actually means, just notice that word, whatever we ask. Whatever. The idea means there's no prayer too small, no prayer too big. Bring it all to the Lord. Whatever we ask, bring it to your loving Heavenly Father. William Barclay, talking about this, says there's nothing too big for God's power. Nothing too small for his fatherly care. He's God. He loves you, but he's our father. He loves us. He wants to take care of his kids. You know, if my grandkids come running in and say, Grandpa Steve, Grandpa Steve, I think I got an owie on my knee. Come back when you lost your leg. No, we don't do that, do we? Of course, we love them. It's like, come on, yeah, well, let me get a Band-Aid. Not the Winnie the Pooh one. Which one do you want? Disney? All right, let's get that one. But we do that, don't we? Our God is like that. Peter says, cast all of your care upon him because he cares for you. Whatever you carry, whatever burden is going on in your life today, cast it upon the Lord. Stop trying to carry it. Give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, please, I know you love me. I know your shoulders are bigger than mine. Can you take this? He says, yes, I will. I'll take that from you. I want to carry that for you. Remember, you're his child. He's our Father, and we can know, we have that assurance that God hears and answers our prayers. We sing a song, which we didn't do today, but bring everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, all of our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So often we say, well, Lord, that's too small for the Lord. He won't be interested in that. It's about paying the mortgage. Or I'll only take spiritual things to him. No, take everything to the Lord in prayer. And notice he says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. That's the next thing before we get into why this isn't a carte blanche to get whatever you like. But where does these gifts come from? Where does this answer come from? Every good gift comes from him. Anything good in your life, the Lord is blessing us. The Lord is taking care of us. But just again, like the grandparents, because that's in my heart often, is our little grandparents. My son texted us this morning. He said, hey, can we talk right now? Oh, I'd love to, but my sermon is half written, as you noticed up here. I'm still writing it as I get to church. I said, I just can't. I want to see those grandkids, but I can't. But when the grandkids come in, and as a loving grandparent, and say, Grandpa Steve, I don't give them everything they want. is the point here. Grandpa Steve, can I have a rocket launcher for Christmas? Let me think about that for a second. Probably not. Grandpa Steve, can we eat just every bit of chocolate we see in the shop? No. And it's the same with God. You go to God and say, God, actually, I love you too much to give you that. That's the point here. Whatever we ask, we receive. But remember, God loves us. All of this conditioned by his love. He's not going to give you the rocket launcher, you know, no matter how cool you think it might be, because it's not going to end well. So that's the same with the Lord. We need to realize that we love our kids. God loves us too much to give us everything we ask for. But the key in prayer is, and someone said it this way, the receiving is all right if the asking is all right. Notice he says that it's because we keep his commandments and we do those things which are pleasing in his sight. It's a conditional promise. Don't you hate conditional promises? Well, you do your part, I'll do my part. Can't you just do it all? Well, I have done that at the cross, but what about if you do your part, I'll do my part? That's the idea here. It's conditional promise. Do this. Keep his commandments. Keep them. What are some of his commandments? To live and love in obedience to his will. Then we will receive what we ask. Someone said, our prayers are not dependent on diligence nor eloquence, but quite simply on obedience. Before we come to the Lord with all this prayer list, are we obeying him in what he's asked us to do? Are we living in sin? Is there stuff in our lives where I need to deal with this before I go to the Lord with this big list? I need to deal with my life. Am I obedient in the small things? Then I can come to the Lord and say, Lord, here's what I need. 1 John 5:14 is the key here. He says, in 5:14 he talks about, just over the page here, a few more verses, chapter 5, verse 14, he says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, and notice what he says, according to his will, he hears us. So it's not a carte blanche. There's conditions here, according to his will, because his will is best, because he is God and he knows what's best for us. He wants to bless you. He wants to love you. The idea here that John's trying to get to is our will needs to become in line with God's will. That's the key. In John 15:7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire should be done for you. Are we abiding in him? Now, if there's sin in our life that we're deliberately refusing to let go of, we're not talking about we're ignorant of stuff. If there's sin in our lives that we know, well, that I know God keeps telling me that's wrong, but then we're not abiding. We can only abide when we deal with that. Remember, it's like trying to live in the same family and you keep leaving all your rubbish out and say, yeah, we're living happily together. No, you're not. You need to do your part here. Look at the mess. Clean it up. Sort it out. But the Lord wants to forgive us. If there is sin, we go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. And he cleanses us, forgives us. And then we move on and we stop the sin. We say, Lord, help me. Give me a way of escape. Help me out of this. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Notice he will give you the desires of your heart when you delight yourself in him. When your whole pattern of life is focused on what does God want for me? What is best that God wants? That's delighting ourselves in the Lord. So the key to prayer then is real relationship with God. Then we will ask for the things that are on his heart. Instead of the big Mercedes, you say, Lord, can you help me go and visit this person? Can you bless so-and-so? Can you give me the tools to be able to do this? Or if you are asking for financial provision, Lord, can you give us these finances so we can buy a bus to take these people to there, whatever it is? Suddenly it's in line with his will rather than our selfishness. That's the key there. Someone put it this way. It said, too many spiritual forgers sign Jesus' name to their prayer checks. Have you ever noticed that? People just think, if you just add in Jesus' name at the end, well, it's got to be done then. Oh, you shouldn't have said, oh, I've got to give it to you then. I want this new Mercedes in Jesus' name. No, you don't do this. You must know Jesus. Remember the Lord's Prayer? After saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the key. It's all about him. It's all about what he wants, what his best. Because remember, God always answers our prayers. He always does. You might be sitting and no, he doesn't, Steve. Well, sometimes the prayer is yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's not yet. And sometimes even better than you asked for. I mean, we were in Austria, we were serving the Lord in Austria, and we were praying about what God wanted next for us. And I was praying, Lord, I want to go to Bible college, and I want to go to California, and I want to go and study and become a pastor. And then we get a phone call. We'd like you to come to York, and we want you to teach at the Bible college. That's bigger than my prayer ever was. God sometimes just blesses you with an answer to prayer that's way beyond what you would even dare to ask. So come to him. You want his will. His will is always the best. Do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Look at our lives. Are we doing those things that are pleasing in his sight? Are we living in a way that honors him, that blesses him, that encourages the Lord and says, look at my child. Look at how they're living before me. Are we doing this? An easy way to check it is, what do you spend your time, your money, your effort on? What are our priorities? Remember Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. All the things you worry about. What about a house, a car, money, food, health? He'll take care of it all. Seek him first. Put him first. His righteousness, his kingdom first. And then the third thing we see in verse 23 and 24, this is his commandment. Notice, abiding in Jesus, knowing that Jesus loves us, is the third assurance. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So he's not saying if we simply keep all of God's commandments, he will answer our prayers. Well, we got no hope. We're going to break those commandments. But this is the commandment, he says. He narrows it right down. The two become one. Notice, and this is his commandment. We should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Hey, we can do that. We can do this one. It's actually two, but it's one. It's like when, remember that guy came to Jesus, that lawyer, and said, Jesus, what about the law? What's the greatest commandment? Well, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind. And the second is like it. The two are one. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what this is telling us here. The two are joined together. Believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when he says believe on the name, it's the person, the authority that is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Have you done this? Have you believed in Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? That's the idea here. Faith in his Son, obedience to his word, love for his people will be the result. If you put your faith in him, that's what God will do in your life. You become more obedient to his word. You become more loving to his people. That's what he does. He changes us. And then the second, love one another as he gave commandment. The result of our faith is love. If we truly do belong to the Lord, we will love. It's one of the main birthmarks. We saw it in Jesus' life. It will show up in our life if we know him, if we're abiding in him, if we're spending time with him. Love one another. Because love for the family is not optional, it's a commandment. Love one another. He doesn't say there's a multiple choice question, which one of these do you want? No, no. Love one another. You must do this. If you're my child, you will love. And he says, and I'll help you to love. Hang around with me. Live with me. Abide in me. I'll produce this love in your life. We saw that in Galatians 5 there. The Holy Spirit producing this in our life. The fruit of the Spirit. And he says, love one another. And that, I mean, that commandment's for each of us. Not just for the pastor. Well, Steve, you've got to love all the people. No, love one another means you've even got to love me. You've got to love the person sitting next to you. You've got to love the person you may think is unlovely. Love one another, each other. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. But then he goes on to say, as I have loved you. Well, I love you. I'll send you some flowers occasionally, or I'll write you some nice letters. No, no, Jesus says, as I have loved you. How did Jesus love? Sacrificially, selflessly. Simply, as we talked about last week, sincerely. Are we living like that? Are we loving like that? The Christian life, when we wrap it all up, it really is faith towards God, love towards man. And it results in that life that is real that John starts with in the very beginning of this letter. But the atmosphere we're going to look at here as we finish off verse 24, the atmosphere in which effective prayer flourishes. Notice, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So when we keep his commandments, he gives us two assurances that we will abide in him and he will abide in us. Now that's intimate relation. You can't get any more intimate relation than this word abide. You're living with him moment by moment. He's living in you. You're living in him. Now think about that for a second, because this blew me away when I was studying this week. Think of your relationship with the Lord. It's not that you get to live in the vicinity. No, he lives in you. And you live in him. The God of the universe takes up residence here in your life and my life. Wow. That should impact us in some way. Wow. Amazing. This is what God, what a privilege. Never take it for granted. God lives in us through his Holy Spirit, he's about to tell us. Wow. And that word abide means literally make his home in you. You make your home in him, he makes his home in you. What a deal. What a great work to do. Then God works in us. We get to know him. He produces his fruit in our lives. We then start loving the way we should love. We start living the way we should live because he is doing this through us. And you'll notice yourselves, if you go and live with someone, it's the best way to get to know someone. You might go crazy with them. You might go, oh, I don't want to live with that person anymore. But that's the best way to get to know someone, isn't it? You get to know, well, okay, now, don't give them Earl Grey tea because they want this type of tea. Or don't give them that coffee because they're going to spit it all over the floor and you want to give them, okay, I'll go out and buy you a coffee and bring it back. Or whatever it is. It's the same, as we get to spend time with the Lord, living with him, we get to know who he is. We get to know what he loves, what he hates. And we begin to mold ourselves to that. He starts changing what we like, what we desire. Our desires are what his are. We start following that way. He starts working that out through us. That's relationship. So how do we know we're abiding? Really quickly, you need to obey him. 1 John 3:24 here. Obey his commandments. Do what he's asking us to do. In 1 John 2:6, we need to follow him. Notice 1 John 2, verse 6, he says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked, like a disciple. The idea is to get in his footsteps and follow along behind. How is Jesus walking? Are we doing this? In 1 John 3, verse 6, just a little bit back there where we were looking at the other week, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has never seen him nor known him. And when we talked about that, remember the verse, that word sin is practices sin, habitual sin. You can't live in continual sin and say we're abiding in the Lord. We don't. The two are different. They're not. They're mutually exclusive here. Whoever abides in him does not sin, does not keep on sinning. And then finally, verse 23, faith in Jesus. Believe on the name of his son and love one another. But then he tells right at the very end here, well, how does he abide in us? He says, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, God living in us. Again, that should blow our minds. God would live in us. Wow. It's crazy enough to think that God would leave heaven and come to earth and become a man, be born in a stinky stable somewhere, live amongst us, eventually die on that cross for us. That's crazy enough for me. That's wild. But then to think that he's living in us, that the moment we become a believer, he takes up residence. Wow. Our God, amazing. Jesus' gift to us. Jesus told us, when I go, I'm going to send the comfort. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to live in you. And he'll guide you in all truth. Someone called the gift that Jesus gave us, the Holy Spirit here, is a divine donation for every Christian. And it's once and forever. It's not like the Old Testament. Remember David, please, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit seals us forever. He is our guarantee of salvation. He places us in God's family. He lives in each of us. And we're commanded always, remember Paul talks about, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continual, ongoing, constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean make sure you have an experience every so often. That's not what he's talking about here. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, well, I won't say, but it's not an experiential thing necessarily here. This idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. As someone said, you don't need more of the Holy Spirit. We need to surrender more of our life to his control. We have the Holy Spirit. He's taken up residence here. Are we surrendered to him? Do we allow him to run our lives? As he speaks to us, that still, small voice, can you differentiate his voice from your voice? As you read the word, you're feeding your spirit. But you're learning more, and he shows you what this means, the Holy Spirit living in us. But remember, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit will be three different things, he says. He'll be with you, to lead you, to guide you. He'll be in you, to comfort and strengthen you. And he'll be upon you. Remember, he talks about in the book of Acts, empowering us to live the Christian life. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. And then we find it in Romans 8:26, there's more. He also prays for us when we don't know what to pray for. It says he intercedes. He says the things that we just can't say. The idea that it talks about there, just you don't have the words for it. And he says, I got it. I know your heart. Let me express it that. I'll take care of that. He intercedes for us. J.B. Phillips translates Romans 8:26. We do not know how to pray worthily as sons of God, but his spirit within us is actually praying for us in those agonizing longings which never find words. He prays for us. He speaks for us. And he's telling us here at the end of verse 24, the Holy Spirit living in us is proof that God abides in us. Someone put it this way, the presence of the Holy Spirit turns the Christian life from an impossible dream into a dream come true. Wow. The Holy Spirit is proof that God abides in us. But our obedience, that we've been reading about in the last few verses, our obedience proves that we abide in him. We are abiding in the Lord. Look at our lives. Are we abiding? Warren Wiersbe says this, when our delight is in the love of God, our desires will be in the will of God. What are your desires? What does he want out of life? Do they match up with what God would say in his word? Or are they quite different? We used to have Bible college students come, Steve, well, how do I know if this is God's will or not? I really don't see him wanting to be a tabletop dancer. I just don't quite see it. Have you read the Bible? You know, have you talked about what the Lord said? You know, seriously, I want to be a bank robber for Jesus. That's what I really feel he's called me to do. It's like, well, I can show you in the scriptures. It says something here about stealing is not good. Just go back to, does what we desire, does it match up with his word? Remember, that's the truth. That's the yardstick for everything. It's not how we feel, good or bad. You feel good today? Great. You feel bad today? Not so great. But we don't base it on how we feel. We base it on what does his word actually say to each of us. So assurance is important. It is so, so important. Bishop Hopkins, I'm going to quote this guy from 1680. He said, grace with assurance is no less than heaven let down into the soul. Grace with assurance. Do you have that assurance in your life? That blessed assurance in your life? Someone else put it this way. He said, this assurance, Bishop Ryle, I was reading a couple of bishops this week, in 1800s he wrote this. They were really good back then, but move on from that. Bishop Ryle, back in the 1800s, said, assurance gives us comfort and peace because we know our debts are paid in full because it was finished at the cross. Assurance makes us active Christians. We're free from worrying about our salvation. We can have focus on God's commands. We're free to serve God with full abandon, not looking back and worrying about our own salvation. Assurance makes us the holiest of Christians. None are so likely to maintain a watchful guard over their heart and lives as those who know the comfort of living in near communion with God. Think about how, if you knew every day you're going to get up, and as you walk out your bedroom door, God's right there, which is actually in the bedroom with you, but you're going to sort myself out, what am I living like, asparagus in the teeth, what's going on here? The closer we're living to the Lord, the better it is. The less we will sin. Because we're with him. We don't want to be sin. He's the light. Sin is darkness. We get rid of it. That's the idea there. That's the secret, is abiding in him and him abiding in us. So the question I want to leave you with is, do you have this assurance today? Do you have this assurance? You can have this assurance. Johnson said you can know absolutely as you read through this text. You can know this. Look at our lives. The assurance of a confident heart. knowing we are His. Do you know you are His? You can know this right now. If you don't know Him, you can become a believer right now. You can say, Jesus, I repent of my sins. I turn around. I follow you. I put my faith in you. I trust you. I don't know everything, but I trust you. And you're forgiven. Your sins are gone. You're a child of God. The Holy Spirit then comes up and takes residence in your life. And for those who have been Christians for a while now, do we know this? Do we remind ourselves, I belong to the Lord. I'm His. I really am. The second assurance, the assurance of answered prayer, knowing He hears us. And then that third assurance of abiding in Jesus and knowing Jesus lives in us. We can be assured today. Just to finish with this verse, in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He wants to take care of whatever you're dealing with. You may not feel assured. You may have come here condemned. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. I will take those burdens. I will show you through this word how much I love you, how much I care for you, how much I want you to come. Don't run away. Run to me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing it is to know you, the blessing it is to be yours, the wonderful assurance, blessed assurance, that we are yours, you are ours. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten forever. We belong to you. And Lord, we thank you that we can live our lives now, knowing we have your Holy Spirit living in us, guiding us, leading us, empowering us, drawing us closer to yourself, producing that wonderful fruit in us that we could never produce. Lord, help us to take stock. Help us to look at our lives and say, Lord, are we abiding? Are we drawing close to you? Or are we playing at church? What are we doing here? Lord, I pray, Lord, in my life, in each of our lives, Lord, may we just ask those questions and not be condemned, but come to you for restoration, for forgiveness, for cleansing, that we might walk in boldness, newness of life. So we ask these things, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. 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 We'd like to stand with me for a second. We're going to sing one last song, a very short song. I'm promising, sort of. It's a wonderful, wonderful song. There was a young man that was wrestling with what God wanted him to do with his life. He wasn't sure. He had a wonderful prospect of being able to go off and be a... it's my brother here, by the way. He's almost pushed me around here. This young man had a wonderful opportunity to go and be this world-renowned musician and all sorts of other stuff. And he was wrestling because he felt God's call on his life to be an evangelist. And he wrestled and wrestled, and he finally surrendered to the Lord. Went on to be a wonderful evangelist. But he wrote this song that you will know. I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give. And it's what I wanted us just to finish with, to sing it together. Make it your heart's cry. If it's real. Say, Lord, I do want to surrender all. I want to take control of my life. I want you to control my life. I want you to be my Lord, my Savior, my ruler, my King. So let's sing this song together. There's areas of my life, Lord, I need to just hand over to you and leave it with you. And Lord, we just pray. As a fellowship here, Lord, may we come to that place where we're walking with you every day, where we are abiding with you, where we notice that we're spending more time with you than we are with the world. And Lord, we ask these things knowing that you are our Father, our loving Heavenly Father, and you want to bless us. And Lord, we want to be in your presence. You promised you are in our lives. We want to abide in you.